Matthew 8. Phone's still broken, so I'm still using my analog Bible. Thank you. Carl still thinks I can read. That's great, man. Thank you. Let's see. Verse 28, chapter 8. And when Jesus came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" And now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them. And the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away to the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out, and they went into the pigs. And behold, the whole herd rushed down into the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled. And going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. I love this story because it resonates deeply with me. I have felt like these Gadarenes. What kind of people need Jesus? Jesus says this later. We're going to encounter this when we get to Matthew 9. Jesus says, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick." What kind of people do doctors engage with mostly, right? Two kinds, I would imagine. Sick people and, you know, people who think they're sick. Do you go into medicine without thinking, "Oh, I'm not going to talk to people who are in their worst moods"? I think about this way about nurses particularly. You know, when people are, when nurses are dealing with people at their job, they're never dealing with people when they're at their best, you know? And if I stub my toe, I'm the crankiest, rudest person. Think about that. They're always like, and that's kind of Jesus' mind. He has this expectation that when he goes to do ministry, it's going to get weird. He's going to deal with people at the bottoms of their life, in the troughs. And you know what? It doesn't bother them. It doesn't scare them. Ministry gets messy. It gets weird. And sometimes in my life, I've encountered that mess. And it's occurred to me to ask Jesus to leave. Think about the story. These guys are just chilling. They got pigs. Pigs are freaking delicious. Look at all, and their money. Pigs are money. You guys know that well. And one of the things we know about pigs is they're unclean in Jewish eyes, but this is not a Jewish place. It's important that we understand that Jesus is crossing the sea to go to a place where pagans are the cultural force. They don't have problems with eating pigs. But that part of the story, this whole story is really meant to kind of hurt our sensibilities. Humans don't like chaos. We don't like disorder. And the story is wildly chaotic. So Jesus just shows up. Uninvited. Not needed. Not wanted. And then there are these two men. Demonized. Living amongst tombs. So fierce. Fierce. We're talking violent. Self-destructive. In other stories about demons, we know that some of them are even trying to hurt the people they're in. Cutting. We had one story of a little boy demon-possessed, and he consistently is trying to jump into fire. He's trying to drown himself.
These men are being tortured, oppressed, tormented by these malevolent spiritual entities that no one understands or knows. No one can help them. No one understands what they're going through. But they're dangerous. So they're forced to live amongst the dead, which is itself a deeply unclean thing. This whole story is meant to just feel unclean to Jewish audiences. As you read it, every detail is supposed to make you think, oh, really? Because the Gadarenes, those guys, they're completely out of touch with the God of the universe. They don't know anything about cleanliness or holiness. Why is he there? Oh, demon-possessed dudes. And they're violent. They're scary. Look what they do to Jesus, though. They cried out. They met him. And they cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Now, we need to understand something about the phrase Son of God. In those ancient days, that did get thrown around a lot. Caesar considered himself a son of God. Most kings were considered sons of God. Not literally, but adopted. The reason someone becomes king is because they're special in the eyes of the gods, right? We have this familiar phrase, this idea of divine right. If you can convince people that you're one of the God's favorites, well, you better become king because you can represent the people. Son of God is not a new idea in the first century. This is one of the reasons Jesus answers the way he does to these demons. They say, have you come here to torment us before the time? Before the time, interesting. We're familiar with this idea, though. There is an appointed time in the future, a final and complete divine judgment against evil, against rebellion, against all the forces set against God, sabotaging his efforts to make the creation that he created beautiful. Out of spite and hate, all they want to do is hurt God by hurting his creation. So Jesus is on their way, and basically they run up and they say, well, now hold on. This is our territory. You're not supposed to be here. This is not the arrangement. This is our zone. You can't be doing this before the time. And then a herd of many pigs feeding some distance from them. And the demons begged, and that's a great translation, begged, begging Jesus. Who is this man that the demons beg for mercy from him? And what kind of mercy do they want? If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. Oh, what kind of demons are these? They want to be pigs. You know, pigs, they're scavengers. They eat corpses. They're really nasty creatures. And they smell not great. I got caught behind a 2-lane highway, stuck behind a pig, hauling, could not pass it. Just not great. But again, this story is supposed to be gross. It's supposed to make us feel very uncomfortable. Why do they want to be in pigs? What is wrong with these things? And what's he say? He concedes. Jesus concedes? He says, go. Whatever. Get out of here. Leave these men alone. And the first thing they do when they're in the pigs is kill the pigs. Drive the pigs down into the waters to drown themselves. Why? That's the impulse of the enemy. He hates. He is a murderer. He wants to destroy. These men have probably been fighting for their lives. The herdsmen fled. And they went to the city and they told everything. These guys were literally just watching their money, watching their investments, either theirs or maybe they were watching the investment of someone richer than them. And they were just minding their own business, maybe a little too close to the crazies in the cemetery, but whatever. And then all of a sudden this Jesus shows up, has a conversation with the crazy cemetery dudes, and now all our pigs are dead in the, well, in the water. And this is a time before refrigeration. This is a time, I mean, that is a lot of meat to process. I don't think there's a way to deal. This is just a complete wash, literally, pun intended. They told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. What happened to them? They were liberated. They were free. Some men lost some money, deal. Yeah, absolutely. But God saved the lives of two men living in the worst torture I can think of. And when these gatherings outside of the knowledge of God see who Jesus is and what he's capable of and the mess he's made for them. Listen, I know these guys are fine now, but you've kind of messed up everything else for us. We had a good thing going. It wasn't great, but it was, you know, we could manage. These guys lived in the cemetery and they were contained. You messed up our whole thing. They don't get it at all, do they? Why? Their economic way of life has been deeply impacted. And the story is scary. Everyone knew about these crazies in the cemetery. I can guarantee it. Can you imagine if we had two people living in a graveyard, you know, just that one off of 65, just down the road from McDonald's, if we had two people living in that cemetery, screaming, violent, and all we told each other was, listen, just don't go. That's where they are now. Okay? Just don't go mess with them. But everything will be okay. Can you think about that? There's plenty of people with businesses around that cemetery, huh? Ag Power probably wouldn't be too thrilled. Jesus shows up, heals those two guys, and all that cattle just across the street gets driven into the local pond. See what I'm saying? That's not fun. That's not cool. You really mess things up, Jesus. That's what ministry does sometimes. Ministry is messy. Ministry gets scary. And we have two responses possible. We can say, wow, that was very weird. Glad Jesus is with us. Or we can say, you know what, Jesus? You're making things a little too real. Why don't you go away? I'm not ready to deal with this stuff. We don't just got crazies in cemeteries. We got our own crazies in our own heads. We all, by living in this world, get hurt. And that hurt, we don't know how. Have you ever seen someone who's broken a bone and they never quite get it set right? Right? And what happens? It heals wrong. And it becomes a worse problem. Sometimes to fix it, they have to re-break the bone. That's true for our emotions. We get emotionally wounded very often. And we don't do the work to set those bones right. But you know what? You talk about setting bones. Does that sound fun? Does it sound pleasant? No. Are people going to act right? No. Are they going to cry and yell and make themselves look like fools? Totally. Are we going to give up on him? We're going to walk away? Are we going to tell Jesus to leave us alone because we don't want to deal with it? We all have these things, defenses against the hurts that we've experienced. It's not just ministry, but it's the internal emotional work God wants to do on us. I'm well aware where we are. This is rural Missouri. We're not necessarily people who love to talk about our feelings. I've found that the easiest way to get people to talk about emotions and feelings is to do other stuff with them. I've found this is one of the reasons I got so deep into golf. I've had grown men who I think have worked very hard to talk like and act like John Wayne their whole lives. And for some reason, when you're putting on a green, they'll tell you, oh, I wasn't a very good father. People just share that with you out there. And then I get to minister Christ to them in that moment. That's one of the reasons I like golf. The other reason is, you know, to get outside. I was out there on Thursday. I about burnt my head off because I forgot to wear a hat. It's very red, I'm sure you can all tell. Oh, okay. Maybe the stained glass window is helping out. All that to say, we need to talk about Satan. Let's just talk about it. This is one of the things about Christianity that we hold to and we believe in that really makes us look ancient to the world around us. Superstitious, crazy, paranoid. Y'all really believe in Satan, huh? You really worry about demons? You know, when we lived in Quincy, their local mascot is a blue devil. And, you know, I went to a couple of the basketball games, and what they do, they have this opening ritual for their home games where a person dressed like a blue devil comes out, and we all chant and cheer at the blue devil. Hoorays! You know, I do get weirded out by it. I do get weirded out by it, because here's the thing. We don't know what we're doing. This is how I think about Satan. Listen, he's real. Indisputably real. I don't know what he is. I don't know if talking about him as he makes any sense. I don't know if it's a person, but Scripture seems to speak that way about him. Jesus has these conversations with these things. I don't understand. I'm way in over my head when we have these conversations about Satan. But I do know he is real. And I know it's a very convenient thing when we all stop paying attention to him. When we all stop thinking about how really sometimes things are going good and he just ruins it for us. And we need to just understand that we got an enemy. Sometimes the world is kind of against you. Because there are malevolent spiritual forces that are out for you. And guess what? You should not be losing any sleep. It shouldn't bother you at all. You should forget that man's name only when you're like, oh yeah, I forgot about that Satan guy. Why? Behold the empty tomb! It's not a coincidence that we know so little about these guys. What they are, demons, Satan, whatever. Because, man, we have the solution so easily. I don't know a lot about plumbing because I just call a plumber. And he can know about it for me. Thanks, plumber. I'm going to go golf. That's kind of what our relationship to the enemy is going to be a little bit. We don't think about him. We don't really try and find him under everything. We don't use him to explain all the problems. But we do got to remember, you know, this is a reality. There are people out in our community who are very much under the thumb of these malevolent spirits. Who act weird, erratically, scarily. And if we ministered to them, things would get real messy. Things would get real weird. And the only solution for them is the knowledge of Christ and a community of loving people. And it will take time. Are we the kind of church that can handle an outburst randomly in the pews? I once went to a church where that happened. It was very jarring. We had someone in the back. I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and they love this stuff. They're very melodramatic folk. But we were there, we were standing, and the pastor was preaching. And from the back, this very disturbed, very disheveled-looking person stands up and starts screaming. And the most threatening, angry words at the pastor. False prophet, evil man, enemy of Satan, etc. Just going on, just wild. And the pastor just kind of pauses and calmly, you know, he says, we should pray for this man before we move him out. And then we pray for him. And as we pray for him, the dude's not handling it well. He doesn't want to be prayed for. He doesn't want the attention. He wants to disrupt the service, but then instead he was greeted with prayer and kindness. And no one in the pews missed a step. No one. They all prayed for him. Some of them said, let's go get you a coffee or something, huh? They took him to the foyer, got him a coffee, sitting with them, and afterwards, the pastor stopped, met him, talked with him. There was not one person in those pews who was like, man, this church is too weird. I gotta get out of here. I guarantee that would have been my response. Forget this. I don't go to church on Sunday to handle drama. That's what my kids are for. But sometimes we gotta do real work. And we can do it. It's not hard. Jesus is enough. And I want you to understand a few things about Satan. He is only as powerful as we hand him power. Okay? And he takes it from us in two major ways. First, he makes you feel guilty. He makes you feel guilty. He is so good at guilt. Because we keep forgetting our righteousness doesn't matter. He will say something like, Dan, you drank a little too much, didn't you? I can't believe you're a pastor. You should probably quit. Well, I mean, I did. Oh, man, I am pretty there. Why am I still, what am I doing with my life? What am I? I have these poor, these folks, I'm getting a check from these folks. I'm such an imposter. Yeah, you should probably resign, huh? You'd like that, wouldn't you, enemy? Because yes, I am an idiot. Yes, I do make mistakes, but I'm not the power source of this church. That's our Lord. The other way he gets at us is he just lies. Just tells us untruths. God doesn't love you. Why would God love you? Haven't you done all these things? Aren't you this? I mean, why would the universe have a benevolent personality and control of it? Why would you believe that God would send his only son? Isn't that just kind of a little self-indulgent? He's a liar and he's an accuser. Now you can see why the cross is so powerful against him. Because Jesus is alive. Generations of Christians testify for 2,000 years to the life of Jesus, now and today. Of course God bless us. For God demonstrated his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And guilt. Daniel, you messed up. Amy, you messed up. We've all dealt with that. And the answer is, well, yeah, I did, but I'm cleansed in Christ. That's not my story anymore. That's not who I am. Those things do not limit God's willingness to bring me into work in his kingdom. I want to bring you to one story. We're going Old Testament. The Satan is not a new reality. Satan has been a part of the spiritual conversation about God's people for a long time. It's Zechariah, which I forgot where it was. I don't go to the minor prophets too often. All right, let me see. Okay, first go to the table of contents. All right, we're going Old Testament. This is what I'm going to do. All this is right in front of you. Going backwards. Let's see. Oh, that's the wrong table of contents. Well, that's not helpful. 10:44. I know what I'm doing, I promise. This is why I like my digital, because I don't have to do all this. Oh, man. I should tell the joke while I'm trying to find this thing. Speaking of that same pastor, he once told this joke. He was reading from Acts 4, and he said, the world's largest car has been recorded in the Bible. And everyone's like, oh, yes, pastor. And he goes, yes, you see, it says, the whole church was in one accord. And then the people groaned. There are like two really fun reactions when you preach. One is amen, and the other is like, ugh, really? Chapter 3, Zechariah. See, joke works. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest. By the way, the name Jesus and the name Joshua, they are the same names. It's just how it's like to translate a word from Hebrew to Aramaic to Greek and then into English. It gets different. But Jesus comes from Yeshua, which is the Aramaic take on Joshua, which is Yeshua. So, check this out. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to do what? To accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. And check this out. It says the Lord, but the word there is Yahweh. This is the personal name of God. And Yahweh said to Satan, Yahweh rebuke you. O Satan, Yahweh who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Picture that. A brand plucked from the fire. Powerful. Searing. What an image. Joshua standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And he said to him, behold, I have taken your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my way and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts. And I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. To God, to the holiness of God. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest. You and your friends who sit before you, and your friends. On the stone that I've set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree. The power of Satan is the accusation. The reason the accusations are powerful is because they're kind of true. Until God makes them untrue by his work to cleanse the priesthood. Starting with this Joshua figure. And not just Joshua, but his friends. This whole army of priests are being made worthy by the work of God to cleanse this man, to cleanse this priesthood founded in Yeshua. Isn't it wild? There is God. And you know, when you're God, you can't use your name in vain. So what's he say? Yahweh rebuke you. He's got no other greater name. How does God defeat the enemy? Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, whom then we call Lord, our Lord and our High Priest, an order greater than that of even the Levites, foretold by Melchizedek's story in Genesis. All the while, in the Old Testament, looking forward to Jesus, God knew this serpentine enemy, seeking to destroy all of us, would be rendered null and nothing by the life, death, and resurrection of the high priest, the great mediator of the presence of God, Jesus Christ. He is nothing to us, rendered powerless. There is no guilt. When Paul writes in Romans 8, he's not kidding. He says, now there is no condemnation. So, wow, I missed that one. Now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. The enemy has nothing on you anymore. Nothing. So, what do we do with this message? Boy, it's a fun one. It's a tough one. But here's the message, and here's the message simply. Ministry gets real. It gets messy. Will we ask Jesus to leave? That's the wrong choice.
Sheila was talking to me, Sheila Pocky. She had said, I had never heard of the Gadarenes. I said, well, there's a reason. They don't really matter. They don't matter. They're kind of a footnote in this one story. And why don't they matter? Well, they sent Jesus away. We will not send him away. We will say, you're welcome. Oh, and just hope it doesn't get too weird. But I guarantee it will. And I hope we can handle it. Because the enemy thrives in churches where discomfort leads to gossip, leads to judgment, leads to bickering, backbiting, stumbling, mumbling, grumbling, and slowly but surely, even this little progress we've made will be lost because it got a little messy and a few of us couldn't handle it. It's okay not to feel okay when it gets messy. I don't want you to feel like that. But we don't turn Jesus away because this is our time. This is our church's time. We want to be the instruments of God in this county. We will not send Jesus away. Thank you, Lord. We will not send Jesus away. I like that. Amen?
Amen.
Let me invite you again. We're going to move to our moment of invitation. Let me invite you with courage and hope to answer Christ's calling on your life and on the life of this church. It may get messy, it may get weird, but again, Christ will be with us, and we will do great things. Let's start, we'll sing our hymn. Why don't we stand up for it, stretch our legs a little bit.